Please find that handout that was in your bulletin and in mine. My message this morning is the greatest news ever. The greatest news ever. Now, I don't know what you think of as when you, the greatest news in your life, and there's national news, and there's some great things there, and no question in your limited small life and mine, we've seen some great things, right? Well, how about personally? And I just thought about some things in my own life of some great news. When I heard it, I go like, wow, yay, right? So I have them on your sheet here. Perhaps you heard the same thing as I, or maybe similar or even more. But how about it? How about this one? It was you passed. There were a couple of times I was on the bubble and I wasn't exactly sure. You passed. Right? Now, how about you graduated, right? Holy moly. Some of you graduated cum laude, you know, but some of us graduated laude, how come? You graduated, are you sure? You know, I kept thinking they're going to, you know, your name's printed in the bulletin, but then they strike at the morning of commencement, right? Like, not that one, right? You graduated. How about you won? Oh, man, we won! We won! Some of your fans cheer for the Steelers that they tell me it's the city of champions. Amen? All right, six of you, right? We won. And you dance around like you won, like you're on the team. You're not on the team. I know you're like, we won. But we won. How about that? We won at wrestling. We won at football. We won at, wow, we won. How about you're hired? Are you sure you're hired? You're hired. Like, that's good news, I think, right? No, that's good news. How about your husband and wife? I wasn't sure about that one when the pastor said that to Faith and I in the city of Philadelphia a number of decades ago. Your husband and wife. I said, I can't believe it. I fooled her to get her down here to marry me. That's great news. Or then later in our life, it's a girl. Now, in that day, I know everybody knows, you know, everything way ahead of time. But we didn't. You know, it was still all surprise that day. Boy or girl, it's a girl. Sarah came, and then it's a boy, David, then it's a boy, John. Wow, those are high watermark. And wonderful, right? Your team won. Or how about your surgery was successful? They're waking you up, you're sort of with it or not. Maybe you don't know where you are. Incidentally, anesthesia is great. You sleep so deep. We think it was a success. Yay, right? Good news. I don't know what you think are good news, but all those, for me and maybe for you and similar, were great words of encouragement. They fill our hearts with joy, and we're so grateful for it. The reality is, look on your sheet, the reality is that these are all short-lived. They really are. They're just, I mean, we're but a vapor. They don't endure. We're moving with warp speed through life, and we're headed to the grave, right? It's just like unbelievable. I wake up some morning and look in the mirror and shake get the sand out of my eyes, right? The sand man. I go like, wait a minute, what? Who's that old guy looking at me? You know, like, what happened? What happened? Have I been Rip Van Winkle sleeping 20 years? You know, I'm moving at warp speed. Moving towards life. 3 score and 10, 4 score maybe. I mean, I went to school a lot of years after college, after high school. You know, someone said, if you don't get it right, keep at it. A lot of years. Now it's like a dream. Did I really do that? You know, isn't that funny how that is? You think back like, is that really? Wow. Dude. I remember as a kid, we were Memorial Day in our city of North Tonawanda, north of Buffalo in that area. They'd always have Memorial Day. We used to call it Decoration Day in that day. And they'd have a parade down the middle of Main Street. And then all the boys and girls, but boys in that day, had their Little League baseball caps on and all that. And they march them by teams right down. It was so fun. And you're like 8 years old, and I'm walking in. I remember that the parade director said, he's announcing beforehand, before it even starts going, you know, he said, we're going to go right down Payne Avenue, and we're going to stop at City Hall. We're going to end right at the city cemetery. And then they decorate, and they have the flags, and they do the, 21 gun salute. It ends at the cemetery. And I thought, those words have stayed with me through the years. that parade ends at the cemetery. You can apply that because it does seem to be true, does it not? Holy moly. Well, we don't live, I'm reminded, we don't live in the land of the living. We hear that. We live in the land. That's a lie. This is the land of the dying. It is. This is tax weekend, isn't it? Tax, everybody get their taxes in? Well, I don't want to see anyone in a cold sweat now here, but you know, you can get through life without paying taxes. Someone said death and taxes, the only two things. No, there are some people that haven't paid taxes in years. Now, if that's you, you might want to leave here quickly here. But you know, but death, now that's 100%, right? We live in the land of the dying. We are moving to the land of the living, all because of Genesis 3. Genesis 3, and the day you eat of that, you will die indeed, and death has reigned, and we know that. We live in it. They patch our bodies up. Don't we know that? They give us a hip. They do something with our back. They fix our eye. They say, oh, you need a Roto-Rooter in your heart. You know, they patch us up and send us back in. It's like a football game. You come out, the trainer looks at you, take a pill, tape it up, get back out there, you know? It's sort of like that until they carry you off the field, and it ends at the city hall at the cemetery. So it seems, doesn't it? It really does. Well, we're moving to the land of living. All of this made possible through the tunnel of an empty tomb. The land of the living. This is the land of the dying. We're moving on. This is the wilderness. We're going on to the Beulah land, Israel, the promised land, the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, Christianity, I'm reminded, is not just another idea. I mean, we have thousands of ideas that contend and fight with each other in this world. It's just not another idea. I just don't want you to think that. It's filled, fraught with theology. There's no question on that. But the essence of it is not simply just another idea. It's not an ism or a schism, or it's not dealing with all this kind of thing. You know what it is? It's news. It's news. We're announcing news. We're not telling people, look, fix up your life, get better, you know, maybe God will accept you. No, it's not a self-help. We're not doing Ben Franklin stuff. It's none of that stuff. It's news. We're announcing news, something that God has done, and he's done it all. It's news. Something really happened on that Calvary Hill. We've stood there and thought about that and worshiped him. He died. Historical reality. He died. It's news. And then something really happened 3 days hence. He rose from the dead. It's news. Christians, we are news bearers. We're not self-help people going around with other ideas and schism and ism and all that. We're announcing what God has done. And as we broadcast, like a radio, broadcast their signal, God is pleased to save some. He opens hearts to the Spirit of God, and he saves. It's all of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. It's news. It's the best news that God has provided eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. One other thing about news. I don't know if you were like me. The Lord wanted to drive this deep into my heart as a young boy. I was 10 years old, and I used to deliver newspapers. Yes, I was a newspaper boy. And that has gone wayward, right? I was thinking about that. We'll never know a newspaper boy or girl, I guess, today. Never, never. They've gone the way of the paid phone booth, right? Isn't it funny? It's one of those old movies. You see the paid phone booth. And so our kids have no idea. You had to carry quarters and everything else. Gone forever. How about the rotary phone? That's gone forever. But you know what? We still say, hey, I'll dial you. You know, these things stay with us along. It used to be push button. Now we just hit a button on the cell phone. It's all set. I don't know any phone numbers anymore, do you? I don't even know Faith's phone number. I just hit the button. Faith, there it is. And a newspaper boy was like that. For 7 years, I delivered with my brother Dale the Courier Express in Buffalo, New York. Snow, three-quarters, half the year, whatever. And we had 365 dailies on Sundays. It was enormous. And you know what? I hated it. My father wouldn't let me quit. And God was working through him saying, he's going to learn that He's going to deliver news. It's not going to be making the news. Now, I violated that last week. Someone said about this recent heart catheterization and all that that I had, that I said I violated rule number one. Well, what's that? I made the headline instead of reading the headline. I want to read the headlines, not make the headlines, right? There's a big difference. Think about it. If you don't know, I'll tell you later what it means. And I used to read the headlines in the morning when I delivered the paper. And this is what we as Christians do. We deliver the news. We don't make the news. And that's what it's all about. In Luke, in our chapter here, in Luke 24, as Mark read that, of the that first Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday, we discovered here two ladies going to the tomb, or several ladies, a group of them, going to the tomb to finish preparing the Lord's body. Let's just quickly look in our short time here, two observations upon the conversation at the Lord's empty tomb. It provides us with the promise of life forever. Oh, this is so great. There are two observations, real simple. We're going to see there's a probing question, and then the second observation is a thrilling answer. A probing question and a thrilling answer. And that's the substance of what we're going to look at this conversation. At the setting of the Lord's empty tomb outside Jerusalem, provides us with the promise of life forever. Oh, it's so great. The news at the empty tomb, the greatest news ever. So let's eavesdrop. You ever eavesdrop? My son-in-law reminds me when, particularly in the South, I don't know if it's a Southern thing, maybe it's Northern, I was oblivious to it. But I tend to talk loud, and when we go out to restaurants, we'll get talking about this day and that, and sometimes what's happening and all that. And he said to me, Dad, shh, 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 you talk so loud. People, like, they sit around the other tables, and they're listening in. I said, no, they're not. He said, oh, yes, they are. And then they're like this. I go, I don't think they do that in North. He says, I'll bet they do, and you just aren't aware of that, you know, like, well, that's what we're going to do. We're going to eavesdrop in on this conversation here at the tomb, an empty tomb on the first resurrection Easter Sunday morning. And it's going to fill us with such joy and hope. Look at chapter 24, verse 1 of Luke, if you have your Bible open. But on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, at early dawn, it's at the break of dawn, still dark, really. And they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they went into it, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And they were perplexed. They were deeply troubled. And behold, two men, the angels had the appearance. These were messengers from heaven. They had the appearance, and they were glowing and dazzling white. We angels visiting are infrequent in history and in life, but here, God sent them. And they're going to hold this conversation with these ladies that love the Lord Jesus, that were last at his cross, who followed the men as they took the body to the tomb, and they worked on the body, then the Sabbath came, and now they're back on Sunday morning to finish what they hadn't started, and here's the conversation. Well, it's a probing question first, and the angels ask, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Early Sunday morning, they are at the right tomb. They had been, as I said, they're preparing the body earlier, wrapping his body with cloth and ointments. Another gospel tells us that, and you can weigh about 100 pounds, the ladies carried ointments, strips of linen, and as was the custom of that day, to cocoon the body. They didn't have undertakers and funeral homes like we have today, that the families would cleanse and wash and wrap and care. And it really, it's a beautiful part of grieving process to touch the body. Again, it's foreign from our culture, but it was part of their culture. They're carrying heavily laden all of these things at the break of day. I remind you, they had no hope of any resurrection. None. Well, you don't carry 100 pounds of stuff if you know you're not going to need it, right? You don't do it. I mean, Dr. Luke, who wrote this, is going to show us that they were convinced against their assumptions, against their will, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't expect him to be alive, but to be dead. They seem to be stumbling in the fog. Now, we often read quickly over this because we know what's coming. And we're like, oh, yeah, they were sad. Yeah, they were going to the tomb. But we ought to linger there a little bit. They're brokenhearted. Their Lord had died for them 3 days before, horribly on the cross, the most excruciating of all death, horrible way to die. And then they had taken his, they had followed the two men, Nicodemus and the other who had taken his body to the tomb and laid him in. They began to clean and to wrap, and they're brokenhearted. They're not thinking he's rising. Their hopes are dashed. You ever had your hopes utterly dashed? They're not just theatrics here. They're not just walking through a role. And they grieved that later that night when they left. They grieved all that Sabbath day. And now they are gathering 5 a.m. maybe. You know, make the trek, carry 100 pounds. They're grieving. They're not understanding. They're depressed. And now they've come to the tomb, and the heavy stone. I mean, it's heavy. It's not a little rock. Typically, they would carve out an opening or a round stone, and to take many men to roll it to the side. Now it's open. Why is it open? And then they go walking in, and there's no body. No body there. And now they're totally shocked. I mean, they're shocked. I mean, there are a lot of false theories that float around. Where's the body of Jesus? I mean, the options are it's either humanly or superhumanly taken out of there, right? Humanly, let's think about that. Humanly, the friends of Jesus, the disciples, they couldn't. There's a contingency of Roman soldiers outside guarding a dead man's tomb, sealed. His friends could not. And his enemies, they would not, right? No, humanly impossible. So it was God. It was supernatural. Coming back of a human body, breathing back into that body, a living soul. Jesus is reunited with his body. And therein is the picture for all of us. Don't miss the application. If you're in Christ, that voice that called Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, and he came from the dead, is the same voice that will call your body back to life, and it will be glorified. Same voice. Glorious, really. And one other thing, look at number 4 on your outline. Dr. Luke, as we spent some time a couple years ago looking at Luke, in his gospel account here, he focuses from beginning to end on Jesus. I mean, it's like going to the circus or the ice capades where the spotlight shines down and follows on the ice or at the circus, right? The action that's happening. Dr. Luke does that all the way through his gospel. I mean, it's Jesus all the way through. And I mean, there is nothing else in life. It's all about Christ. And with like stark drama here, all of a sudden, it's like Jesus is missing. He doesn't want you to miss that. They come in, where is he? He's gone. He's absent. They don't find him in the tomb. It's a tremendous literary device written by the Spirit of God through his pen. He's missing. What a shock that ought to be. Well, B, at just the right moment, two angels, they appeared as men, they appeared to the women, and they give them a mild rebuke. I mean, that's amazing, right? These women are grieving. They had helped Jesus all those 3 years and more, and the angels come. They're standing there. Why do you look for the living among the dead? That's a mild rebuke. We get the summary here. We're not told if it's simply rhetorical, that they asked it for effect, or if there was more dialogue there, but what are you doing? It's incongruous that you're thinking this way. You're seeking this. And so in essence, Evan, you're operating on the basis of a faulty assumption. And most people do, don't they, in our rebellious fallen world? They are operating under a false assumption on the basis that he was dead. That was it. End of game. All over. Put it back in the box. Game over, right? Most people operate under the false assumption in this fallen world in which we live, and I bump into it all the time. I mean, there's some people that are into evolutionism. Well, there's no question that things change in variety within their kinds. Look at us. We're all cousins, and look at the variety. Some of us don't look anything alike, right? Red, yellow, black, white. We're all cousins from Noah's family. It was narrowed down, right? And it's the same thing with dogs and sheep and ponies and deer that run in the field and bears and everything else. They come from their kinds, and each according to their kind, depending how you isolate the gene pool. But if evolutionism, as far as from nothing inorganic now to life, now to pond scum, now to male and female. Look at that. Impossible. Impossible. But people believe that lie and walk around, and we came from nothing instead of the total illogic. Look, nothing never made something. You don't have to be very bright to realize that. Nothing, something never came from nothing. It's not advanced. And we walk around like our culture is drunk on that. And therefore, every man just do what's right in your own eyes, and if it's good for you, it's good, go do it. I bump into this all the time. Oh, you're the one wrong by saying that, you know. I go, well, God made a world, and it's a certain way that it knows how it operates, and you want God's blessing, do it God's way, and if you run against the pricks, you are going to have a heap of trouble in this life. For what a man sows, he reaps. And so honor and serve the Lord and know his blessing, and he will bless you both now and in the days to come. Or naturalism, or materialism, some of these ideas that float around. Well, these ladies were operating under the assumption that Jesus was dead. Well, number two, it is true that we're living on a planet that is a virtual spinning graveyard holding the bones of all who have gone before us. A graveyard. You ever hear of that? The earth is pockmarked with the graves of men and women, animals, creatures, all because of Genesis 3. I will tell you this, my impression I remember reading about just touching back on naturalism and evolution, that the earth is billions and billions and billions of years old, and people have been living around forever and ever and ever. I've got tons of questions to ask. Why is it that we've only found people in the 3000 BC appearing in writing? 3000, that's like yesterday on the clock of evolution, millions and billions of years old, the creation, 12 billion, whatever. And then where are all the bones? And where are all the in-between bones? There are no bones, but it is true, we live on a planet that is pockmarked with the graves that remind us that God had said to Adam, don't eat of that fruit. You can have any and all of that. How about that? The beauty of the garden. Any and all of it. Fruit salad, anything you want. You see that one there? That's the one you can't have. God was so good, so plentiful, and so great. As he is, God does that to us. And what do we do? Like, I want the thing I can't have. I want it. Don't tell me. Nope. David and Mandy are visiting from Indiana, my son and his dear wife, and our granddaughter, little Brittany. Brittany's 5. And I asked Brittany something yesterday. She's 5 years old. And I said, well, you want to make sure you do this? And she goes, like, no. No. I said, oh, honey, you have to do that. No, she said it defiantly. I go, I wonder where she got that from. The old man. She got it from me. I go, that's the part I didn't want to pass down, but that's the human nature tainted with rebellion. And the day you eat of it, you will die indeed. And the earth is pockmarked with the graves that show the faithfulness of God's word. They took, they ate. And Adam began to die, and actually physically died 960 years later. His spirit died. He broke fellowship with God. And since that day, that's the story of human life. It's a sad story. We like a happy, all's well that ends well, right? I still feel like with a movie, if you go there and it ends bad, I go, boo, I want my money back. All's well that ends well. And God has written the story. The bad part is what we have done. God has done it all in the sending of his own son. And the announcement, there's life on the third day. He came forth from the grave forever. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, human body form. Praise God for that. But now the story is Hebrews, right? It's pointed unto man once to die. And after that, to judgment. The wages of sin, God says in Romans 6, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, a probing question, they asked. And isn't God's timing amazing? I mean, notice the angels didn't show up a week early. Or they came like, oh, on Pentecost. Oh, wait a minute, we got the right at the right moment. That's just a small thing again. It reminds me, and it reminds me in your life, God's timing is perfect. I saw it recently with a heart test. I'm like, wow, how did God script that? Well, let me tell you. He could tell me, but I would never understand. God's timing. Be sensitive. God leads his dear children along. And God knew that the women are going to be in disarray. He sends two angels from glory to ask them, why do you look for the living among the dead? And then to announce in the second observation is Roman number 2, a thrilling answer. He is not here. Those great words. Now, in any other setting, if Jesus was supposed to be there and he's not there, we go like, well, we want him. But here, in all that it implies, he is not here, but he's risen. Remember what he said in verses 6 to 12. The angels announce that Jesus is alive, he's risen from the dead. The women are rebuked because Jesus had told them repeatedly that he would be killed and raised, come to life on the third day, and they should have known that and lived in light of it, right? Right? Shouldn't they have? How many times is, and we, I thought I'd take like 5 or 6 of the places, but you know them well enough. Here's the sign of Jonah. He began to teach in Matthew. He's going to show, I must needs go to Jerusalem and suffer, be killed, and on the third day, time and time and time, they seem to be stumbling around in the fog. You ever try to walk outside when it's still foggy in the morning? Be careful. Be careful. They seem to be doing that. The Lord is teaching. I mean, they were thinking maybe a glorious millennial, that this idea of this death, he like, whoa, I never thought it. Though he had said it repeatedly. It's like they're stumbling around in the fog on it. And we do that, don't we? A lot of times we're foggy in our thinking, aren't we? Somebody said it's common for people to be lost in thought, because it's so unfamiliar territory. I don't know if that's true or not. But he had told them, and the angels were saying here, with this thrilling answer, he's not here. Remember what he said. And they're like, oh, yes, right. But then how about it, guys? How about it? How many times after coming to know Jesus and the Word of God, and God tells us repeatedly, and we kind of stumble off. We're off the reservation again. He reels us back. Remember what I said? And we go like, oh, yes. Usually it's after some pain, right? Some stupid thing, rebellious thing we do. Even as believers, it's like politicians, someone said. They don't see the light till they feel the heat. And God allows the heat to come by our own stupidity and things that we do. He said, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And we do it. And then all of a sudden, like, oh, the Lord was right. Similar to what my father, he used to tell me all kinds of things. I used to think, boy, he's dumber than a, right? And now I've discovered the longer I live, he was a genius. He was so smart. You know, like, and we go like, the same thing with the Word. You're like, that's interesting, Lord. And we go off the reservation, and the Lord brings us back, and we suffer through it. And go like, wow, the Word is so right. Lord, I want to be a Psalm 1 man. I hide the Word in my heart. I meditate on it day and night. I want to be successful. Wow, they should have known. And I use the analogy here. I mean, the Lord had said it enough. They should have been waiting. They should have been waiting. And Brighton, I actually had your name down here because we were at your football game down at Towson in the fall to watch you play. And your dad and your grandparents invited us to the tailgate party. come on down. We're going to eat and everything, celebrate and all that before the game. So Faith and I went down, and we had some great sausage sandwiches and some other stuff, eggs you made, Terry, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, that's what it should have been, right? Shouldn't it have been like a, hey, what are you doing there in the tomb? We're having a tailgate party. The Lord said he's coming, and we can't wait. I mean, there's a thought you probably never thought about, but it did enter my mind this week. I'm like, why didn't they lock on to that? I mean, that it seems like the Lord said it. They should have known that, that his body, that's the blank, was actually raised from the dead. He's the author of life, and the chains of death could never hold him. He rose victoriously over death. He is the mighty conqueror. I mean, sometimes that expression, Jesus said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And you know, that's really a false statement. It ought to be, Jesus said it, and that settles it. And really, you don't enter into the equation. You know, Jesus said it, I believe it. That doesn't fit in that equation. Jesus said it, that settles it. Jesus said, third day, why didn't they have a tailgate there outside? The Lord's God, they would have seen the stone roll back. Now that would have been worth it, right? Don't you think? They could have even timed it. The Lord told them the sign of Jonah. He could have come and been there at the glorious resurrection of our Lord. Well, I noticed, B, that the angels did not try to convince the women. He's risen. No, he isn't. Yes, he is. No, he isn't. Well, look around. Now, sometimes Easter sermons, and I've preached this before, look around at the evidence that he is really not there. They didn't do that at all. What kind of evidence? Well, this huge stone is rolled aside. The Roman seal is broken. There's no soldiers there. They all fled, right? They were afraid. There's no body, the evidence of that. And the burial cloth of the Lord that was on him was folded neatly, like a carpenter finishing his task and setting it down. The work was completed. And the angels didn't do any of that. As valuable as that might have been, it wasn't. What did they do? They simply reminded them of the word of God, the word of the Lord Jesus. Remember what he said. Now remember, he's still missing. He's going to appear to them later, but he is missing at this point, and all they have is his word. Doesn't that sound like us today? I mean, one day the Lord's coming. Soon, I hope. Lord, even so, come quickly, right? What do we have? We can't see him. The Spirit of God is here, but invisible, right? All we have is the blessed word of God. Jesus said it, and that settles it. Jesus said it, and that settles it. And that's all the angel's point. And the text says that the women were perplexed because they didn't believe what Jesus said. They had his word. Did they need any more? I think not. This is often the case. Unless we believe in the word of God, life is all too perplexing. It is. Until we embrace God's wonderful word on all of life, the big questions of life, we're completely unaware as to the answers. Where did I come from? What am I supposed to be doing? What's the problem with life? Why death? What about eternity? Have no idea. Life is utterly perplexing in this abnormal, broken, upside-down world in the land of the dying in which we live. And so you might say that believing is seeing. Now, we live in a world that thinks just the opposite. If I see it, then I'll believe it. But you know, that's not true. I've seen that great magician make the Statue of Liberty disappear. Did you ever see that? That guy, he's pretty good. I don't know where it went, but it was gone, and I saw it, right? I mean, talk about sleight of hand. I don't know how it is, bigger than his hand, but it disappeared. And those magic tricks, I don't know how they do that. They distract you here and they're taking your wallet or something. I don't know. I don't know how they do that. But it happened. It happened, right? No. Seeing is not believing. Believing the word of Christ. And when we receive Christ and his word, God saves us, right? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And all of a sudden, we're like the blind man. I was once blind. You might be educated beyond imagination. But your heart is dead, and your thoughts are darkened until the Spirit of God quickens you and saves you. And then you say, as he, I was once blind, but now I see. They heard the word. The angels reminded them of the word of Jesus. They believed it then, as we do too, when faith, when God calls us to saving faith. They believed his word, and they, and so on. And the women responded positively. They responded in faith. And responded, everyone always responds, yes or no. You know, today or mañana, maybe, right? Well, they believed the word, and they went running to the others. And, you know, some of the old writers said, they became the first preachers of the resurrection. Ladies, how about that? They became the first newspaper girls delivering the headlines. He is not here, he's risen, just as he said. How wonderful is that? Well, what can we say? What difference should this make in your life and mine? Just quickly, number one, today is the most wonderful day of the year. You may think your birthday is, and that's a great day. Indeed it is. Today, I think, is Vicky's birthday, and we honor her indeed. But you may think Christmas, and don't we love Christmas? But Christmas is the entry event leading to this event. That's why he came. That was his coming to earth in human form, live among us 30-some years, that he would die as a sin offering and on the third day be raised. It's the most wonderful day. I mean, every Sunday is a commemoration of that, as the church gathers remembering the resurrection. It's so great, it's called the Lord's Day. I mean, to the church for centuries, it's the Lord's Day, all of it, this first day of the week, Sunday. Well, it holds promise, doesn't it? For those of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Don't you love that old song? That was Faithy's dad's favorite song. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And you know what that means? Even the bad stuff and even your death. Remember, the parade ends at City Hall at the city cemetery. And because he lives, I can face even that, knowing that Jesus, through his own resurrection, blew the door off the prison of death. Rejoice and sing, for death is defeated. The doorway to heaven. We now live alive in Christ in the dark land of the dying. And you are the light. This past week, I had occasion to be with Dawn McMillan. Dawn, sweet Dawn, we love her so much. And she is near the door of heaven. She's at the West Shore Hospital. And she's sleeping most of the time now. I just sat in the chair and looked at her and we enjoyed. I told her, she came to, and I said to her, Dawn, you're one of my most favorite people in all the world. How is the joy of the Lord in your heart and your life, faithful wife and mother and servant. And I said, you're not causing them any trouble here, are you? You're not making a ruckus. No, I'm not, Pastor. And she still has a twinkle, and she's inches from eternity, and there's no, she's completely at peace and joy and looking for the Lord and the wonder of the promise of life, all because of Jesus. It touches our congregation. We love her. We're going to miss her. And sometimes you know what I do. For those that are going to Glory Land, I always go like, can you remember to take a message? I'm always passing messages. My father, my brother. I do. I don't know if that sounds strange to you, but absent from the body, instantly with Jesus, that's not bad. That's faster than the elevator at the Empire State Building. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Can you say hi to my dad? If you see him there, my brother Dale, my grandmother. Wow, what a wonderful day. Look at number two. Dear Christian, just like elementary school. Don't you love that, elementary school? Don't you love the books that I grew up and realized, no, that was junior high. I grew up and realized life was junior high. This is elementary school before junior high, right? When everything is kind of still sweet and kind and you love your teacher. It's okay to love your teacher then, right? Remember show and tell? I love show and tell. We used to get this. If we were rowdy, she'd go, no show and tell on Friday. You boys are bad. You know, like that was the greatest thing of all, right? You bring in your snakes and your frogs and And the girls would all be screeching. And, you know, that was so much fun. Hold them up and, you know, let it get away. Oh, it's on the snakes on the floor there. You know, that's really what we're to do. By allowing Jesus to be seen in our life, you know, that's the show. We are light of the world in a dark world. That's the show, really. Like, there's a radiance. There's a difference. It's Christ in you. It's not you. It's Christ in you. That's the, and then the tell. You know, like, well, what makes you tick? You're so weird. You're so terrible. Because something really happened. Jesus died. And something really happened the third day, the resurrection. And it's for you. God loves you. You show and tell. I mean, we're back in elementary school. That's the mission. In a little bit, we're going to be out of here. Show and tell. Let people know of God's love. It's the greatest. It's Friday afternoon at elementary school. Show and tell. Wow. Jesus died for sin, was buried, came back. Number three, because of the resurrection is true, God has saved you to serve. If you belong to him, you belong to him. You do. And therefore, Paul's final words, you know that text well in 1 Corinthians 15:15. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In your families, in your work, whatever you do as a servant of Christ. If you're in banking or business or education or in production, manufacturing, or you're in the home, whatever you're doing, it's not like there's holy service for pastors and missionaries, and I guess we're not. All of us are. God has arranged that. And you are servants of Christ. Serve him and serve him well. And it's not in vain. And number four and last, the gift of eternal life, I'm reminded, must be received. You must receive it. Empty, outstretched hands. Nothing in your hand you bring. Only to the cross will you cling. Jesus paid it all. We sang that. You simply receive by faith. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I receive you as my Lord and as my God. Thank you for dying in my stead. If you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it with all your heart, God will save you. If you're on the bubble, just pray that God would open your heart and draw you. At the end of the service, I'm down in front. If I can help you in any way or pray with you, or if you want to come and just pray, that this is open for you as well. Oh my, come and receive the resurrected one. There's a heaven to be gained. There's a hell to avoid. There's only two options. Come along with us. Come to heaven. Oh my, the greatest news ever. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen. And in Jesus, so shall we.